Luke 10, verses 25 to 28. About that time, a certain young lawyer stood up to test Jesus and said, "Master, what do I have to do to be saved?" Jesus looked at him in the eye and answered, "What do the scriptures say, and how do you understand them?" He said, "The scriptures say you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength. Then you should love your neighbor as you love yourself." Jesus replied, "You've read the scriptures correctly. Keep on doing this, and you will be given eternal life."
Morning, church family. Have you had a good week? Are you glad it's getting a little warmer? A little warmer, a little less rainy, a little sunnier. I look at the Michigan weather and I thank God I'm here. I want to thank Misek for that song. It's a beautiful song. My wife has sung that song many a times and I was very familiar. But it is a wonderful song that really reveals the love of Christ for each and every one of us and a calling for us then to reflect Christ to others. Well, before we start, I want to ask you to please bow your head as I kneel here and pray again for God's blessing. Loving Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house and worship you. But now we have come because we come to hear you speak to our hearts. And so, Father, I ask that you hide me behind the cross. And that as we open your word and we read together and we contemplate your word and we search to understand your will and your desire for us, may you speak to our hearts. May you convict us, strengthen us, guide and direct us today to know you more fully and to share you with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about resolution or rebellion. We looked at a caption. It was actually an article that came out in January of this year. And it was promoting rebellion. And at the bottom of the article here, the author summed it up with saying, "Let's throw resolutions to the wishing well and start 2016 off with a little rebellion instead." Now, whose voice is behind that article? Who wants us to rebel? Satan does. You know, today Satan is seeking to make rebellion look very attractive. He dresses it up in excitement, amusement, glamour, fame or fortune. He has all kinds of methods to make it look pleasant to the eyes, desirable to the taste, and able to make one wise. But through all of this, through sin and rebellion, Satan is seeking to gain a relationship with us. Did you realize that? Did you know that? God wants to have a relationship with us, but yet Satan wants to have a relationship with us just as well. As we looked at the first four commandments in our last study a couple of weeks ago, we see that righteousness is very attractive, isn't it? It's very alluring when you look at it, and it comes without side effects. What do you say? So today, God invites us to taste and see that He is good. And just a little review of the last four commandments that we looked at, because we wanted to see what we could draw from them in regards to God's character. Now, many of times we have heard that the law of God is a transcript of His character, right? So we wanted to look at each commandment and say, let's look at this and let's study this and see what we can draw from it and see what character trait we can obtain. And in that, we can see God's calling for us as well. Now, this is just a little bit of a study. And I want to encourage you, everybody, to take and open the Ten Commandments and study those out and see what we can gain from those in regards to God's character. Because he wants us not only to do, but he wants us to learn about him through that. He wants us to get a revelation of him through that. The Bible tells us to taste and see that he is good, right? And so when we looked at the first commandment, we drew from that as we talked about it, that God is faithful, and he was calling us to faithfulness. We looked at some verses that reveal that. In the second commandment, we talked about, you know, as God says, don't make any engraven image. And we talked about, you know, God is holy. And how do you make an image of holiness, right? It's like describing a color to a blind man from birth. You know, how do you do that? And so God, in telling Moses, when Moses said, show me your glory, he says, I'll declare my name unto you. And we discover that holiness, God's character can only be seen in, I mean, God's glory, his name can only be seen in his character. We also looked at the third commandment, and we realized that God is genuine. He's sincere. And he lives up to all that he claims to be, and so he invites us not to take his name in vain, but he invited us that if we take on the name of Christ, to depart from iniquity, as it is written in 2 Timothy 2:19. The Sabbath, as we looked at that commandment, is probably one of my favorites. When we look at it and study it and see what we can draw from that in regards to the character of God, it reveals to us just a few things that I could discover, and that was God is thoughtful. God is caring and he's compassionate. He's inviting and he values our time. He values relationship. And in that, we discover that he's saying, come on to me, and I will give you rest. Now today, I would like us to continue that journey through the last six commandments. And so I invite you, please, keep your hand there in Luke. We're going to come back to that. But also, let's turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Remember, this was a quote that I found in a book that says, by all that God requires of thee, know thou that he himself must be. That makes sense, right? If God's going to ask you to be have no other gods before you, he's asking us to be what? What is he asking? Faithfulness, right? Is God faithful? Yes. So let's see what we can discover as we look at the last six commandments. Exodus chapter 20. It's interesting what Jesus said to the lawyer there when he asked about eternal life, and Jesus put the question back to him. He says, what's written in the law, and how do you read that? How do you understand that? And so today Jesus is asking us the same question as we look at the commandments. How do you read it? How do you understand it? So let's look at this. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Okay? God says, honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I want to ask a question. What does to honor mean? Anyone? You know I like interaction. Respect, obey. Anything else? Care for. Right. I want to look at a definition here. This comes from Noah's Webster's Dictionary, 1828, an old dictionary. It says, any expression of respect or high estimation by words or action. Also, he goes on to say, to reverence, to manifest the highest veneration for, in words and actions, to entertain the most exalted thoughts of, to worship, to adore. So, I want to ask our youth here today, because we have a lot of youth, share with me, what are some of the ways that you can show that you honor and respect your mom and dad? Go ahead. Man, I love that. Make them breakfast in the morning. Amen. Somebody else? Say, I love you. All right. Anyone else? Respect their word. Amen. Anyone else? What did he say? Loving is kissing. Give them hugs and kisses. Amen. Anyone else? Well, we have a lot of young people here. Okay. I'm sorry, say it again. Wash dishes? Wow. My wife said, did you hear her? Go ahead. Clean house. All right. Amen. Did you have this? Adriana? Say that again. Clean the bathroom. Amen. All right. So there's a what? Go ahead. No? You sure? Nathaniel? Say that again. Help them. Right? Okay. Great. What's that? Feed a pet for them. Feed the animals for them. Right. All right. Good, good. That's great. I see the little one right there. What do you say, Mom? Clean the kitchen? Man, we got a lot of kids doing a lot of cleaning. That's awesome. All right, one more right here. Obey. Amen. So there's a lot of ways we can respect our mom and dad. And you know, God is good and honorable. Some of the ways that God has honored us, he's a helper to us. He has shown compassion to us. He's abundant in kindness. So we can reflect these same character attributes to our mom and dad by helping them, praying for them, loving them, and caring for them. Now let me ask you kids, your parents, don't be looking at them when I ask this question. Are your parents perfect? I heard one, she was quick. No. No. But you know what, kids? None of us are, so we all need to pray for each other. So that's how we help each other in the family, okay? So even though we're not perfect, God says, help one another, encourage each other. So we're to honor our parents. Now, God gives us an invitation with this commandment, and it comes in Ephesians 4:32, and he says, be kind to one another, right? Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And so let's look at our next commandment here. Thou shalt not what? Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill. Now, what is the opposite of this? Love. But if you're not taking life, what are you doing? Giving life. Is God a life giver? Can you think of some verses that reveal that God is a life giver? What's that? I'll never leave you or forsake you, right? Okay. What about John 3:16? John 3:16, right? Yeah, he's the ultimate life giver. You know, John 10:10 tells us that I have come to give you life and life what? More abundantly. Jesus loves to give life. There are several things that pertain to Jesus when it comes to giving. God says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of the life. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Now let me ask something, friends. God is a life giver. And he's asking us not to kill, not to murder, but to be a life what? How can you and I give life to somebody? But in the gospel. Did you know that the Bible tells us that your tongue can be a tree of life? Did you know that? The invitation God gives to us here, he says, a wholesome tongue is a what? Tree of life. And in 2 Corinthians 2:16, he tells us our life is to be an aroma of life leading to life. God wants us to join him in sharing his life with others. Let's look at another commandment here. Thou shalt not commit what? Adultery. Now, when you think about this, really, what is God asking of us here? Because keep in mind, all that he would ask of you and me, he himself must what? Be. He would never ask us to be something that he himself is not, or to do something that he himself would not do. So let me ask you this. What does adultery do to you? What does it do? It defiles you. So what is the opposite of defilement? purity. So is God pure? Yes, he is. There's many verses you can find in the Bible that reveal that God is pure. John, 1 John 3:3, first of all, it says God is pure. Also in Psalms there, it says the words of the Lord are what? Pure words. So then we can see how sharing God's word, we can be, our tongue could be a tree of life, right? A wholesome tree of life to somebody. Think about this one. Are God's motives pure towards you and me? Always. Look at Jeremiah 29:11. How many know Jeremiah 29:11? I know the thoughts that I think towards you, right? How about us? How do we think towards our brothers and sisters? How do we think towards our neighbors? God is asking us to have pure thoughts because he has pure thoughts. I love what it says down here in Proverbs 22:10. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his what? The king will be his what? Now, how many want to be a friend of the King of Kings? How many want to see the King of Kings face to face? Amen. You know, he tells us how we can do that. In 1 John 3:3, he says, everyone that has this hope in him, what? Purifies himself as he is what? Pure. So God says, you want to see me? You want to be my friend? We have to do something. We have to purify ourselves, and we do that. I believe it's in Psalms 119:11. It says, how shall the young man cleanse his ways? By giving heed thereto according to the word of God. And so it's the word of God that cleanses us, that washes us clean. So God invites us to be pure because he is pure. This one's kind of an easy one, isn't it? Thou shalt not steal. So what does it say to us about God? He's honest. Did somebody say he's our creator? I like that. Yes, he's our creator. So if we're not stealing, what are we doing? What is the opposite of stealing? Giving. Can you think of some verses in the Bible that reveal to us that God is a gift giver? Anyone? John 3:16. Anyone else? Acts chapter 2? Okay. Anyone else? James chapter 1? All right. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. There's no variation or shadow of turning. 1:17. That's a beautiful promise. And so there's many things in the Bible God reveals. He loves to give. He is a giver. There's a few here, but there's so many, friends, and you can look them up and you can just draw from that and you can see the beauty of God and why he tells us not to steal, because he's saying, give. I love to give. I want you to give. He loves to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. He's promised to give us power, right? We were talking in Sabbath school class about how to be a son. How could I possibly be a son of God, right? God promised to give us power that we can be his sons and daughters. There's many promises that Jesus offers to the overcomer in Revelation. The gift of eternal life is offered to us. But in Revelation, he says, I will give you to eat of the tree of life. I will give you the crown of life. I will give you some of the hidden manna. I will give you a stone. I'll give you a new name. How many want a new name? That's it? Come on, how many want a new name? Amen. I'm waiting for my name to be changed. Dennis the Menace? I can't wait for a new name. I wonder what it's going to be. It's got to be better than Dennis. So friends, God is asking us to give. The promise here in Luke 6:38, it's a promise along with an encouragement for us to do. He says, given it will be given unto you. How much? Good measure, pressed together, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will it be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, okay, here's the catch, with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, let me ask you a question. How much do you want to give? Like that? Like that? Like that? The same measure you give, it will be given back to you. God says he loves a joyful what? Giver. Be happy when you give. God loves to give. He rejoices to give. And so he invites us to give. Not to take, but to give. Now let's look at this other commandment here. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Okay? What do you draw from this? Say it again. Lying about your neighbor. Does God lie? No. God is honest. No, God does not lie. So, if we're not bearing false witness, what are we doing? Telling the truth. You see, God is honest. It says that Jesus is a faithful witness, right? God is good and upright, is the Lord. There is no unrighteousness in him. And keep in mind, he who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So God invites us, friends, to be like him, to be honest, to be faithful in our witness. And the invitation is, he says, he who speaks truth declares what? Righteousness. So today, God is asking us to declare righteousness for him. The last commandment here. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. I have a question. What is the root cause of covetousness? Say that? Pride? What else? Greed? Selfishness? What are you going to say? Selfishness? Yeah. Jealousy? So, is God any of that? No. So what is God? Selfless. God is unselfish, isn't he? I love this verse. I'm sure you could find many. But this one really stood out to me in Romans 8:32. It really shows the unselfishness of God. It shows that he is a great giver. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? How many things? All things. So God invites us. Let your conversation be without what? Covetousness. And be what? Content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will what? Never leave thee nor forsake thee. So he has promised to always be with us. So in each one of these commandments, we begin to see not only what God is telling us to do, but we see a reflection of his character. Do you understand, friends? This is why God wants to write his law in our heart and mind. He doesn't want to write there, have no other gods before me. He wants to write there, be faithful, for I am faithful. He wants to write there, be holy, for I am holy. Be pure, for I am pure. Be a faithful witness. Be honest. How many want those written in their hearts today? Amen. You know, I love the illustration. Let's go back to Luke here. I love the illustration that Jesus has on record here for us to see how these character traits are actually reflected in the heart, in the life. Going back to our story of the Good Samaritan. As the lawyer came to him and he asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? As Jesus said, two questions put back to him. What is written in the law and how readest thou? In verse 27, he said, well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus says, all right, well, do this and you shall live. You shall have eternal life. But the lawyer seeking to justify himself, he felt conviction that perhaps he wasn't even doing this as it is written. He said, who is my neighbor? And in this story, we begin to see a demonstration of what it means to have the law of God written in our heart and mind. Jesus goes on to say in verse 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half what? Dead. So there this man lie. And he goes on to say, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on what? The other side. He didn't even get near. He seen the man, he just went on the other side. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked on him. Now he took a minute, didn't he? Took a break, he looked on him. But where did he go? He passed by on the other side. You know, it's interesting. Both of these men were in a sacred office. Both of them professed to expound on the scriptures. They were clearly a class chosen by God to represent him to the people. But they chose to pass by on the other side. But, I love this part, but a certain Samaritan, when he journeyed, he came where he was, and he saw him and had what? Compassion. He had compassion on him. You know, this man looked upon this wounded individual, and he realized this man is the property of God. All humanity has been bought and paid for with the precious price, the blood of Jesus Christ. He didn't take God's name in vain, but he treated this man just as Christ would have treated him. He had mercy and compassion on him. And he goes on to say, and he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He took time to care for him. Friends, there are many broken people in the world today, and God is saying to us, it takes time to care for them. Some people, it takes a little more time than others. He took the time. He honored God through his ministry to this person. He gave him of himself, revealing that he was an aroma of life unto life. His motives were pure. He wasn't doing it to see what he could get out of it in the end. He gave of his own goods, he gave of his transportation, he gave of his finances, and he even spent the night with the guy ministering to him and taking care of him. Verse 35, it says, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will do what? Repay thee. He was a faithful witness to the power of God working in his heart. He was thoughtful enough to make future provision for the man so that he could fully recover. In the end, a Samaritan, he gave his all. He truly represented the character of God as it is written in his law. You know, friends, the work of the Good Samaritan represents Christ's mission to the world. Our Savior came to reveal the Father's character to us, to represent His love to man. He acted just as His Father would have done in any emergency. We have been deceived, bruised, robbed, and ruined by Satan, left to perish, but the Savior had compassion on us, and He came to help us in our helpless condition. When we were dying, He had pity on us. He did not pass us by on the other side. You know, he didn't stay in his holy, happy habitation where everything is beautiful, where he is worshipped and exalted by the angels. No, friends, he came down to do his Father's will. He drew near to us. He beheld our sore need. He undertook our case and identified his interest with humanity. And he died to redeem us. The Bible says in John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his what? No greater love. It wasn't long ago, there was a man, his name was Don. He had been deceived. He was broken and bruised and left, you could say, for dead by the enemy. But there was an individual, a certain man came along and seen him. He had compassion on him. Don had heard of an evangelistic series that was about to come. But he had no way there. His condition was very poor. He was wheelchair bound. But this man took the time. He had a full-time job. He had a family. But he had compassion on him. It was a 60-mile round trip every night, 5 nights a week. But he faithfully brought the man. He helped him out of his wheelchair, put him in the car, brought him to the meetings night after night. The man listened to the Word of God. It was moving his heart. He began to see Jesus in a clear light. After the meetings, I talked to the man, him, and I said, "Tim, would you please continue to study with him? He wants to be baptized. He wants to recommit his life to Christ." And Tim and a new person, Jerry, that had just been baptized, every Sabbath they would take the time to care for this man. They would go to his house, and friends, it would take anywhere from 1 hour to 2 hours to help him get ready in the morning. He was dying, but they had compassion on him. They didn't pass him by. They didn't say and look at him and say, "You know what? He's old. It's going to be all right. And, you know, he's heard the word, you know." No. They wanted to make sure he was going to make it. They wanted to secure him for God's kingdom. And they did. And he passed just a couple weeks ago. How many here came to the meetings? Do you remember Don Deem? He would come in a wheelchair. He'd sit up right front here. He would listen with the ear set. His face was lit up. He was so happy to hear the gospel truth. You know, friends, there's many people in our community just like Don. They've been bruised. They've been battered. They've been left for dead. But God is calling us to have what? Compassion. To take the time. It may not always be an easy task, but we need Christ in our hearts. We need the characteristics of that law written here deep within if we're going to accomplish that goal. Today I want to ask you, friends, how many would like to join Jesus and say, "You know what, I want to win somebody to Christ this year. Lord, write your law in my heart and mind. Fill me with compassion. Fill me with your love. Fill me with determination that even when I know it's going to be burdensome, when I know I'm going to have to make some sacrifices." But is it really a sacrifice? Is it really a sacrifice when you know you're going to get to see that person in the kingdom of heaven, when you see their face light up as they learn the truth about Jesus Christ? No, we learn it's no sacrifice at all. It's a joy. Well, I thank you. I could get somebody to lead out. Loving Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who was the embodiment of your law. We thank you, Father, that you offered to write that law in our heart and mind today, that we may reflect your character to those all around us. Lord, help us learn from this story of the Good Samaritan to take the time, to be patient, and to gather those that have been bruised and broken into your home, into your house of worship, but also into your kingdom, into Christ, that we may all rejoice on that great and awesome day together. Thank you, Father, for the faithful. Thank you for those that have raised their hand today and said, "Lord, yes, write it here. Use me. Win somebody for you." Bless this church family now, Father, do pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.